Cruise newsletter, one of the headlines a few years ago was, "Worst gospel presentation ever leads to repentance." And a Cruise staff member had recently led a student from the university football team to Christ. This team member was so excited about his new relationship that he told the staff member, "I have to tell the rest of the team." So the student invited the team to his frat house one evening, and several members showed up. And the following is a staff member's account of what happened. He said, "Roughly 15 members of the football team showed up, a bunch of strong, athletic men joking around, cursing, telling crude jokes. The student gathered them up and began sharing about his new relationship with Christ and the difference it had made in his life. The room grew silent quickly. To put it gently, the presentation was really, really bad. The student fumbled with his words, looked nervous, had long periods of silence as he thought of what he was going to say next. The gospel was there, but it was choppy, poorly constructed, and rather simplistic. By the time he was finished, I was dying inside. What would come next? Surely these football players were about to crush the spirit of this student who was a new believer. And after a period of silence, one of the players spoke up. He says, "I want that in my life." And his statement was followed by several of his teammates expressing the same sentiment. And the crew member said, "I was shocked, dumbfounded that God could use that horrible presentation in the way that he did. Sometimes the method isn't as important as the message." This morning we're going to see that God moves in ways that we can't even begin to explain. Sometimes using the least equipped to accomplish the greatest work, we see the greatest work. So let's look at how we got here with the book of Jonah. This is Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to be at today. We began a couple of weeks ago with Jonah, our prophet, getting a direction from God to stop everything he was doing and go to Nineveh and preach at that city concerning their sin and the soon-to-arrive judgment that God was planning to unleash on that great city. Jonah's response to God telling him to get up and go is to get up and run in the opposite direction, away from God, away from Nineveh. In essence, what Jonah was doing is attempting to resign his status as a prophet of God and to go as far away from God as possible. So Jonah plans to run away to Tarshish, which simply means he was running as far away as possible. It's a great land a long ways off. So he goes down to Joppa, a port city on the Mediterranean coast. And once he gets there, he pays for passage on a boat to Tarshish. Once he gets on the boat and out on the water, God hurls a great storm at the boat. The captain and crew of the boat are terrified of this storm. So they start praying to their pagan gods, which doesn't really do anything for them. The captain, seeing that Jonah is nowhere to be found, goes below deck. And there he finds Jonah fast asleep, like he doesn't have a care in the world. The captain and crew finally figure out that Jonah is the reason that their lives are in danger. And eventually they throw him overboard, as that is the only way they can keep the storm from destroying them. Jonah welcomes the chance to be thrown overboard. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to preach to the Assyrians. Plus, he thinks that if he goes overboard, he'll die and God will just leave him alone. And as is obvious from this story, Jonah has no idea what he's doing, nor does he really think things through that he intends to do. Instead of letting him die in the water, God uses that opportunity to exhaust Jonah of all of his strength, all of his resolve, and all of his determination. And at the very moment that Jonah has nothing else to hold on to, God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah. Not to kill him, but to save him. The belly of the fish is the lowest and worst place that Jonah could possibly have fallen. And while he's sitting in the belly of the fish, God takes that time to teach Jonah the five lessons about his grace that we talked about last week. It takes 3 days and 3 nights, but Jonah finally learns God's lessons. And as a result, he prays a prayer of admission of his disobedience, and his admission that God is overwhelmingly powerful. He prays a prayer of repentance and his intention to turn in a new direction. But it's also a prayer of submission to God's call on his life. At the conclusion of this prayer, God speaks to the fish, who then vomits Joseph out on dry land. Last week, the theme of the message was grace rescues the fugitive from God. And this week's theme, grace has a purpose for the fugitive from God. Let me read this week's text, and then we can take a closer look at it. This is Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, at first glance, what you see is that God is a God of mission. Or maybe it's better, God is a God on a mission. That mission is concerned with not only what God wants to do in us, but also through us. God in his grace has chased down Jonah. In his grace, he's rescued Jonah. And now we see that God in his grace has a purpose for Jonah. And if Jonah's a picture of us, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we see that God in his grace has a purpose for us too. In this passage, you'll see four truths concerning God's purpose for us. And I have to kind of tell you, when I started writing, I had this message written a week ago. And it was, and like most people do, most preachers, when they come to this passage, especially in chapter 3, it's all about repentance. Because that seems like the big thing that's taken place. Nineveh's repenting of their evil ways, and they're saved. But over the last few days, being down at a yearly meeting and talking to people and just experiencing that, I'm kind of going to come to it through in a different direction. Because we're going to talk about repentance, but that's not the big story here. So just so you know where I'm headed here. Truth number one, God calls all people to his mission. Verse 1 and 2, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. The first thing I want you to see here is something that it's easy to overlook. Remember we said in chapter 1 that Jonah was essentially resigning as God's prophet. Here we see that through all of this, God has chased after Jonah, thrown a storm at him, appointed a great fish to swallow him, all to save him for the purpose that God has chosen for Jonah. And now God is recommissioning this odd little prophet. This only happens one other time in Scripture. If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, you will see an episode where Jesus, following his resurrection, has a conversation with Peter on the beach after eating breakfast. He asked Peter, do you love me? Peter, who is devastated by his rejection of Jesus during his arrest, confesses his love for Christ. Two more times, Jesus asked Peter the same question, Peter, do you love me? Each time, Peter replies the same way, and Jesus commissions his apostle by telling him, or recommissions his apostle, by telling him to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus is doing the same thing to Peter that God had done to Jonah so many years before. But God in this situation in chapter 3 has changed Jonah's mission just a little bit in just really subtle ways. They're subtle ways, but they're really important. In chapter 1, Jonah is told by God to go to Nineveh and cry out against the city. To cry out against the city is another way of saying, be mean to them. Tell them how horrible they are. Tell them, ridicule them. Tell them everything they're doing wrong and how God is going to punish them. But now in chapter 3, God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and proclaim my message for it. In other words, go to Nineveh and preach my message of salvation to them. It's the same command that he gives us repeatedly in Scripture. Now, you can look at this and you can say, well, Matt, you can't apply Jonah's specific call to all of us all the time, because that would be bad exegesis. Exegesis is explaining pulling the meaning out of the text. And normally that would be right, but as Christians, we believe that Jesus is God. And just as Jonah was called by God to go, Jesus has told all of us who are his followers to do the same. Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In Matthew 28, beginning verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. It is not just Jonah who has been called by God to get up and go. We have all received that instruction from the Lord. And this can be a difficult truth for us. It follows then that if we refuse to live a lifestyle that focuses on making disciples, then just like Jonah, we're living in direct disobedience to God. We're living in sin. His desire for us is obedience. Now, I understand that living an evangelistic lifestyle can be an unsettling thing to many people, which is why we have the story of Jonah to show us that the pressure is off of us. You shouldn't feel pressure about this, because it's not about us or our performance. It's about God and his ability to use us in spite of our lack of abilities, our shortcomings, or our spiritual heart problems. God's call is again clear to Jonah. It hasn't changed except for the notable difference, the message that I tell you, or proclaim the message that I tell you. Instead of preaching at them or telling them what they're doing wrong, you preach to them, proclaim to them what's possible. All of this is added to take the pressure off of Jonah. It's to emphasize to Jonah that all God expects from him is just obedience. Just do what I tell you. God is saying, now go and do, just do what I tell you. If you're a parent, you understand this, because at some point in your life, you're sitting there at the table going, please. Talking to this four-year-old who you're trying to reason with, because that's how messed up your head is trying to deal with these miniature humans. Will you please just do what I ask you? Don't do anything else, just do that. That's what God is saying to Jonah. He's saying, Jonah, I just want you to be willing to join me in the mission. So you get to verse 3, and so Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Literally what it says is a great city to God. Not just a reference to the worldly status of Nineveh or that it was really large, but it's a great city because of how God viewed it. New York City is a great city by the world standards. But God is also deeply concerned with the people of New York City. He's concerned with the people of Mosul, Iraq. He's concerned with the people in Bangor, all six of us. Six of us? Eight of us? I don't know. We're a fast-growing community. So. The point is, he's the God of the city. It doesn't matter how great the city is as far as how we look at it, because it's great because there is a great God who is concerned about it. Nineveh is a great city because a great God has concern for it. 3 days' journey in breadth, or a visit with 3 days' journey. Think of, there's an idea that it took three days to walk straight across Nineveh. That's 60 miles. That's how big that would be. A day's journey was 20 miles. 60 miles across the city. Even if you start in Altoona and go to Winterset, or not Winterset, what's that town out there, Waukee, in the Des Moines metro area, that's 30 miles. Don't think it's talking about just the distance. Look at it this way. Anybody ever been to Disney? Disney World, Disneyland, I can never keep them straight. I don't know what's in Florida, what's in California. They're all annoying to me, you know, because there's too many crowds and all that, okay? But you can't really go to Disney and see all of Disney in one day. To really do it, to ride all the rides and do everything possible, it would take you 3 days, 5 days, I don't know, but not one day. So it's a multiple-day journey. We have friends in Fort Dodge, their whole family, the parents and the three kids and their spouses and all the rest of them, they all go to Disney every single year. I would ask them to throw me out of the plane somewhere around Colorado. But anyway, the idea is that to see everything that was necessary, to really see everything, to make contact with all of the different groups living in Nineveh would take 3 days. Well, it really should have taken 3 days, but why is this important? Because of what Jonah does in verse 4. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And here you begin to uncover a little bit more about Jonah. If you've read Jonah before, you know that there's a fourth chapter. Nineveh is saved and everybody lives happily ever after. But God and Jonah in that fourth chapter have some business they still have to work out. So what's going on here? Because Jonah has now experienced the overwhelming grace, the overwhelming power of God's grace in his life. And he's decided that obedience to God is the only correct option. And so he goes. But that doesn't mean that he wants to go. Have you ever been told by God, do something that you don't really want to do? And you do it because, well, he's God, but in your spirit, you're really not happy about doing this. You're kind of begrudgingly, you're going along, and you kind of turn it into, well, I'm a martyr. Look at me, I'm doing this, even though it's not, you know, I'm doing God a favor. Because that's really, I mean, you're still the center of your life when you're doing that. You're really still the only one you're focused on or concerned for. And this is Jonah. But if that's your heart condition for service to the Lord, being obedient, 10 out of 10 times, the result will be the same. You phone it in. You do the bare minimum. You ask yourself, what is the least that I can do to accomplish this task, to still say I obeyed, but I can still get through it with my pride intact? And we do that. Jonah begins to go into the city, and he can't deal with it. Whatever's going on in his heart and his spirit moves him very quickly to this minimalist attitude. To do his job well requires 3 days, and he gives God one. Additionally, his message is brief, to say the least. And whether this was all that he said or if there was more isn't really the point. The author is making the point that Jonah's message was the bare minimum. It was blunt, it was tactless, it was hopeless, and it certainly didn't communicate a whole lot about the loving grace of God or anything about possible mercy for Nineveh. to preach to them 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown is the toned down version of all of you people are burning in hell. How evangelistic is that? But this is where Jonah encounters the second truth concerning God's purpose for us. Truth number two, God's word transforms heart, not human strategy. Verses 5 and 6, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Not believed Jonah, believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that strategy isn't important. We should have a plan to equip people, to train people, to reach people, to sit and talk to people. Because having that plan, just simply having that plan, honors God. But we also have to realize that no amount of programming or training or strategy can ever bring about the change in people's heart that we're hoping and praying for. Any thinking mind has to ask the question, what caused Nineveh to respond in this way? Because it wasn't the sincerity of the message or the way he presented it. Most likely it wasn't because Jonah was charismatic and just good looking and, you know, that convinced everybody to do what he said. Maybe it was circumstances in Nineveh before Jonah arrived. Maybe it was simply Jonah's reputation. Maybe they'd heard he'd been swallowed by a fish and then vomited out and he was still walking. But make sure you hear this. Maybe God used any or all of those things in reaching the people of Nineveh, but it was his word which penetrated their hearts and brought about their repentance. Too often we get distracted and bogged down by the process and we forget the power that the word of God contains within itself. God wrote a whole book and contained in its pages is everything necessary for faith and salvation. Listen to its testimony concerning itself. This is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I think we've all experienced this at some point in time where we're sitting in church and we hear a sermon and it's like the one sermon that got through to us. It's like we've been sitting here for years and all of a sudden I hear it and it makes sense to me. If you doubt this, trust me, if you stand back there with me, you will hear people come through and they're like, that was a great sermon. And the next person was like, meh. But it's that individual. It speaks to that individual. I've had conversations with people who told me about the sermon I preached and I'm sitting there listening. I'm like, I preached that sermon? I don't even know what you're talking about. But whatever it was, the situation, the place where they were sitting, the way the fans were blowing on them, I don't know. It finally got through. That's what this is. That's what it's just these four verses in the Bible are talking about. It's a process of awakening. Hearing the Bible preached or explained, maybe that's a better way, is illuminating. One day a light bulb goes off in your head and you finally hear it. That, if really hearing it, really understanding it, leads to conviction. Because you see how you measure up against that biblical standard. And you realize who and what you are. And that conviction leads to compunction. or godly grief, you could call it. And that compunction, that desire for penance, to make it right, leads to faith, and it leads to repentance. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word has power to influence and change people. It does this on its own strength. When we talk with people about life and concerns and problems and stresses and the future and everything else, are we simply sharing with them our message? Or have we hidden away enough of God's word in our hearts that we share his message with them? Grace has purpose for the fugitive from God. Your ability to carry out that purpose is rooted in the power of his word, not in your abilities. That truth is supposed to be encouraging. It's not telling you you're not good. It should be encouraging. You don't have to perform. God is not calling you to perform. He's just calling you to be obedient. Truth number three, sharing is your job. Revival is God's job. Verse 7 to 9, "And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Okay, so I read that, and the first thing I'm asking is, animals repent? I mean, they're in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, that's the first thing that I asked, but that's not really important. The point of that is that it's all-encompassing. Everybody in the city is repenting. At this point, Jonah is nowhere to be seen. He gave it a day, said what he had to say, and left. He's sitting drinking coffee somewhere. But because his message was potent with the power of God's word, despite his minimalistic efforts, revival was happening in Nineveh. Why? Because God is the hero here. God is the hero of every story in the Bible. He's the hero of my story. Most likely, he's the hero of your story too. Because you didn't find God and choose him. God found you where you were. God is moving. He's the mover behind things. Many of us hesitate to share our faith, to engage different cultures, to be missional, because we're not sure we're cut out for it, or that we have the skills to do it, or don't know how. A few weeks ago, I was up in, what is that town? Cedar Falls. Up in Cedar Falls at Shields. I come out, and while I was in, we're back looking at something, and these guys who were Amish were standing there looking at stuff. I just said hi to them. So when I came out, I had to get something out of the car and go back in, and one of these guys is sitting outside. You know, they got those statues outside of Shields? He's sitting on one of the statues, just hanging out, got his hat on, you know. I go up and I sit down next to him. I just, "Hey, how's it going?" He's looking at me like, like I've got three heads. No. And I asked him where to get his hat, where to get a hat like his. He told me, we just started talking. No. And he kept saying, your people. Not in a derogatory way, but those were non-Amish. The non-Amish were my people. And his people were, And I looked at him, I said, we talked about who, what we did for a living and stuff like that. I said, okay, I understand what you mean by your people, but aren't we all gods? And he looked at me again like I had three heads again. And he's like, yeah, you're probably right. Okay, have a good day. But that was just sitting down and talking to someone. It wasn't, I didn't convince him not to be Amish or whatever, but it was just being able to sit down and talk to somebody and not impose anything on them, but just sit there and share the time with them. God does with that interaction whatever he wants to do with it. How would you feel if I told you that the pressure's off because it's God's responsibility to move people, not yours? Jonah didn't talk to the king. He didn't talk to anybody in charge. He talked to people on the street, the people who were nobodies. He didn't tell the king to issue a proclamation, and yet, because of his obedience to God, to simply share his word with the people of Nineveh, God was now using that in ways no one could have even begun to comprehend at the time. Because God is the hero, but he calls us to be part of that process. Grace has purpose for the fugitive from God. Truth number four, God intends to bring life out of death. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God took note of Nineveh's repentance. He took note that they had a genuine change of heart, and their deeds had changed because they had turned from their wicked ways. And as a result, God relented from the calamity that he had threatened. We serve a God of second chances. This story should be encouraging to us when we think about other people in our lives, people we've been praying for. We serve a God of second chances who pursues and rescues people. Jonah couldn't, but God could. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who convicts the heart, and it is God who draws people to himself. It's something only God can do. The results always belong to God. We serve a God of second chances, and this is important for you and me as well. Of all the people to use as his instrument to bring about this repentance by the Ninevites, God chose to use the worst evangelist available, Jonah. He gave a second chance to Jonah, a rebellious man of God who did not have a heart for people, who did not know God. Jonah had a heart for people who were Jewish, who were God's chosen people. He could care less about anybody else. And although his heart wasn't in it, Jonah reluctantly obeyed God, and God used that. Likewise, as followers of Jesus, we're not called to be successful. We're called to be obedient. We're to be obedient, simply leaving the results of our obedience in the hands of our God who can do wonders. And just like Jonah, God has graciously chosen to use you and me to share his message with others. God was using Jonah and the people of Nineveh as a sign of what he intended to accomplish with all of his creation. Listen to Jesus as he talks about the prophet Jonah. This is Matthew 12, 39 and 40. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus, of course, was referencing his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. He knew that the story of Jonah was a symbol of God bringing back to life that which is doomed to death and destruction. In fact, throughout the whole story of Scripture, it is clear that God's intention was always to bring life to that which is dead. God wants us to lay hold of that truth. Grace has a purpose for us. God desires to use us in the process of bringing life to that which is dead. He cares too much for the world to let it go unchecked into eternal destruction. If you're a Christian, God has already brought to life that which was dead, because he brought you back to life. Our response to him should only be thankful obedience. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we want to thank you for the story of Jonah. For really the story of Jonah's story is the story of us, because at some point in time we have all run from you. And we have all tried not to do what you want us to do. And for some of us, obedience is fairly easy, and for others, we struggle with it. Because there's too many other things in our lives, too many other things going on that are attractive. So Lord, I would just pray that whatever it is that gets in our way, or maybe your way gets in your way of changing us, help us to move past that. Help us to make the decision to be obedient, even when it's painful. And to do it joyfully. Not like Jonah, but to do it joyfully. Not in a minimal way, but in a way that truly honors you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.